Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
A lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path so that we too can light up the world around us. And Lord, thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen. So as I was looking into this, you know, we always hear this talk about we're in a post-Christian world. We're in a, what they call, most of them refer to it as postmodernism, which means that we're in a world of subjectivity, relativity. Everything is relative to people's own experience. And but as I was preparing, I remember I said this last week about, it's not really what as bad as we think it is. So I was making reference to 2 Kings chapter 6. So let's go there real quickly. 2 Kings is where Elisha is on the scene, and the people are, let me see, make sure I got the right chapter here. So Elisha is on the scene, and they're the king. He's telling the king where this his rival kings are, and so the rival king says to his cabinet members, "Who's telling people about where we are, and who's telling them about our plans?" And so we see that in chapter six, verse sixteen, Elisha is confronted by this king. And so his servant goes out in the morning. So we'll start at 15. He says, when the servant of the man of God had risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? I guess I better get out of the King James here. And Elisha said to him, answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And the concept I was trying to convey is there's really more with the church than we actually know and actually that we see with our natural eyes. And so just to verify that, I went to a website to find out how many so-called Christians are supposed to be in the United States. Actually, I went to the Christianity country by country, and I was surprised, of course, because there's so many Christians, and there's pretty much a Christian in every country. There's some that only 3,000 and some that had 1,500, but there's a Christian, there's one country that only had 300, but there's a Christian presence in every nation. And in America, it's listed here that there's 230 million Christians. And there's only 300 and give or take 50 or 60 million people in the United States of America. 230 million Christians. So then you ask yourself, well, how then do we see such a turn away from Christianity? Well, there's a few answers to that question, and I'm not really here to provide the answers, but my point was to kind of give us encouragement that there's really more Christians on in the United States than we think. We just have a vocal minority that has control of all the media, and they personally are not Christians, and therefore they're trying to do everything they can to turn the culture away from becoming Christians. But the key is this, though. We are not by ourselves. Just like when Elijah was on the mountaintop, the fire fell down and burned the sacrifices, and then he was told that Jezebel told him that she was going to kill him, and he's out in the wilderness and said, "Lord, I'm all by myself." And God says, "No, there's 7,000 people in Israel that have not bowed the knee to other gods." So my point is there is 7,000 in Israel wasn't a lot, but God was reassuring him that he's not by himself. And we have to understand that we are not the minority, we're actually the majority. But it doesn't divide out who is a person that goes to church. It doesn't divide out a person who studies the scriptures. It doesn't divide out any of those things that can qualify you as an active Christian. It just tells us that people that identify themselves as Christians, okay? And of course, that means that there's a group that, as the scriptures say, they honor me with their mouth and their lips, but they don't give their heart to Jesus. They're not allowing God to really direct their lives. And you hear that a lot. Sometimes you hear that from politicians. Well, they'll say, "Well, personally, I'm a believer, but because I've been voted into office, I can't enforce or place my beliefs on my constituents." How many have heard people say stuff like that? No, yeah. And so my question is, how come you can't put your beliefs when they're trying to put theirs on you? You see what I mean? I mean, that's always the battle. I mean, when you're appointed, first of all, you have to remember, if God puts you in a position, he puts you in a position to do his will, not the world's will. And it doesn't matter if it's popular. It doesn't matter if you only last one term. You're supposed to do what the will of God is, not just for you, but for society as a whole. The Bible says in Proverbs that righteousness exalts a nation. So righteousness, only identified and defined by the Bible, when you pursue righteousness when you're in a position of government, it's supposed to exalt the nation, not bring it down. Amen? But it's, and then the Bible, and he says, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so we always have to remember that as we're in positions, whether we're just a regular person or whether we're in positions of leadership, we're always supposed to be a light to righteousness. Never does our witness become dull because, well, everybody's not a Christian in my district. That doesn't have anything to do with you. The fact that you're in that position tells us that God wants you to be a light, and we have to be that light. Amen? So what do you do when you're dealing with a hostile group? Well, let's go back. Let's rewind the tape a little bit and remember when the church was created, there were only a few believers in God, right? As far as the church goes, there were only 120. Actually, the Bible says there were 500 that were there that saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. But there were only 120 there at the day of Pentecost. So in a world, now we have 7.5 billion people. And by the way, when I finished looking at all the numbers, Christianity was totaled 2.4 billion people around the world. That's Catholics, Protestants, Eastern Orthodox, etc. And that was the largest group of people, religious people in the world. And that was made up about a third of the population of the world. So there's a lot of believers in the world. The question is, are we being lights and are we being salt? And that's the question we have to ask individually. We can't speak for the body as a whole, but we can speak it to it as for us individually. Am I being a light wherever I go? Am I shining Jesus' love? And like I said, no matter what, we're already lit. We just have to show that we're on fire. The light of Jesus shines all over us, whether we like it or not. Now, we can shut the light out. We can try to cover it. And the more you deny that you're a part of Jesus, the more you won't shine. But if you just live your life being led by the Spirit, your light is going to shine. Amen? That's why we get opposition that we don't understand. Everybody should have said amen on that one. People hate us for, we're like, what's the problem? I haven't done anything to anybody. Right. It's the light in you that the enemy doesn't like. See, the devil knows who you are. And he knows who's his are. So he can tell his to go after you. And you're like, what did I do? I didn't do anything to anybody. I don't even know these people. But they're coming after you because he knows that he's trying to snuff your light out. But one of the things, ways you have to deal with people when they don't really know Jesus or don't have a background, you have to find out. Let me back up. The first thing we need to do is let the Holy Spirit speak to us about them. What do I mean by that? The Holy Spirit reveals things to our hearts about people when we're talking to them that allows us to get into their defenses. And I'm using a military term, but people always have defenses up, right? I mean, if you meet a total stranger, you're not like, hey, my name is Harold Franklin. I went to John Muir when I was 6. I went to Mercer in middle school or middle when I was in junior high. You don't just pop like that, right? You say maybe you introduce yourself and maybe you tell them what you do. But the more you talk and converse with them, the more you open yourself up. And that's what the Holy Spirit teaches you, how to probe into people's hearts to find that place where God has been dealing with them that can make them sensitive to listen to the gospel. Now, we all know everybody's not going to fall down and repent every time we talk to them, right? But that does not mean that they're not going to do it at a future time. A lot of times, it's not until they get alone in their room thinking about something that happened in the day, and then the Holy Spirit would start bringing that back to their mind. And they say, you know, that person, Harold Franklin, he really said some things that I hadn't really thought about. And that's how God starts to work on them. And that's why he says you plant a seed, and that seed starts to take root in their hearts. So the first thing, the Bible says in Luke 21, 14, and 15, so let's go there real quickly. And this is one of Annas' memory verses. It says this: therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So that means you don't always have to plan ahead of what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit can teach you things. I have to say this about learning about Islam. I didn't study Islam, but I knew enough about Islam and I knew enough about the Bible to know that they had a lot of things that they believed that were contrary to what the scriptures taught. specifically the Ishmael Isaac story, the crucifixion. I didn't learn about the crucifixion of Judas as opposed to Jesus till later, but it all comes down to believing what the scriptures teach. Correct. Jews, they believe that Judas was crucified instead of Jesus. So they believe that Jesus was going to go on the cross, but God miraculously substituted Judas, and therefore Jesus didn't die on the cross. And of course, that's not based on any historical record. That's just based on what they have come to teach. But a lot of the things you learn about other religions, you don't have to be a trained person in that particular religion. The Holy Spirit can teach you what you need to know at the time you need to know it. And that's what this scripture teaches us or shows us. The Spirit is the teacher. Everybody say, the Spirit is the teacher. He's the one that knows all about every person that we come in contact with, from their childhood all the way up into the present. Even before they were born, he knows it all. And if you're sensitive to the Spirit, he can drop something in your heart to tell that person that'll get them off of where they are spiritually. And so the first thing is we need to understand that as we approach and share the gospel with people, the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need to say. And then the next thing we want to say is know who you're talking to. In other words, know your audience, as some of the old communications professors used to say. Know your audience. And we notice how Paul, when he was being arrested, and you remember that story? He was arrested in the book of Acts, and he was addressing the Sanhedrin, and half were Sadducees and half were Pharisees. Remember that story? And then he said, the Bible says he realized that half were Sadducees and half were Pharisees, and so he cried out, "Men and brethren, I'm just here proclaiming the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you know, just like all of you believe," talking to the Pharisees. And then all of a sudden, the Pharisees got on his side. And so you have to know who you're addressing. And that takes, sometimes that takes time, but not always, because like I said, going back to the Holy Spirit, he can reveal to you where that person needs to hear or apply the word in their life. Now, the reality is that all of us, because we have our sin nature, have hurts and pains and scars that have affected our lives in some way or another, right? I mean, a bad relationship, bad whatever, there's always some bad thing in the past that now has, how do you say this, formed our philosophy of life, that some of it, most of it is based on an untruth or a misinterpretation or a misunderstanding. What do I mean by that? Well, you really shouldn't make a philosophy of life based on pain, right? And most people do. I mean, think about the people that you've come up to that used to go to church, and you talk to them about church, and you say, do you go to church anymore? And they say, nah. And you ask them, why not? And what do they say? Just give me an example of some of the things you've heard. Somebody hurt me or offended me. What did you say? Yeah, pastors were fake. They were always after money. You name it. They were arguing over stuff, and I just stopped going because it didn't seem real. And so they've created a philosophy about church, only maybe about a few people in the church, but that's not the church in general. And it's surely not Jesus. Amen? I know the church is supposed to represent Jesus, but how many of us know that we don't always represent Jesus, right? So that's what I mean by you have a philosophy. You formed a philosophy or an understanding of the church based on a bad experience. And I had the same bad experience. You know, my dad was going to church, and was a leader. I was find out that he did a lot of things when I went to see one of my mom and dad's old friends. They were talking about how my dad was responsible for helping this church acquire a lot of property that it bought and rented out and created a, you know, a stream of income. And I was like, wow, I didn't know he was doing all this stuff. And then he had a falling out with the pastor. Part of it was the flesh. Well, no, not part, all. Because he got jealous of my dad, thinking that he was trying to usurp authority from him. And so he started saying a lot of bad things about my dad. And so my dad got fed up and never went back to church. Now, he got saved later on and then went back, but he didn't go back to church from the time. So I was about 10 or 11, and he got saved in his 50s. So I would have been in my 20s. So he didn't go to church for like 30 years, all because of this experience he had with this pastor. And it took a bad toll, because he grew up in the church. He tried to teach us to go to church. I mean, he wasn't perfect. I mean, he did a lot of things he shouldn't have done. But that experience, it turns his heart away from serving God. And for a long time, he just kind of drifted. You would probably, if you talked to him, he'd say, yes, I still believe in God. But his lifestyle never equaled what he believed. Are you with me here? And it's all because of a bad church experience. So we have to be willing to find out where people are in their relationship with God, because so many people can't separate church from Jesus. Amen? Jesus is the head of the church, but sometimes the people in his body are not cooperating with the head. They're trying to do their own thing. And some of them are not even in the body. They're just trying to act like they are. So we have to be able to discern that. And so we have to help people to cross that bridge. And that's part of being a witness, is to re-encourage or encourage people that just because you got hurt, don't give up on the church. Just allow God to heal that hurt. Amen? So we have to know our audience. The next thing we also have to do is don't let people talk in generalities. You guys know what I mean by that? Everybody, when they talk about God, they always want to talk about, well, if God, there was such a loving God, how come there's so much hunger in the world? I mean, how many people have heard that? Oh, okay, well, but what? That's a generalization. And so, as long as people can stay out in the general world, they can never deal with what's in their own heart. So you always have to turn people. Yeah, well, you know, they want to talk about creation and evolution and all these things. Those are all smoke screens of generalities. But you've got to get them back to what is in their own personal heart. What is it that makes you want to believe in evolution as opposed to that God created the heavens and the earth? What is it in you that is telling you that God is not good, and therefore that's why I'm in the predicament I'm in? Because really, that's what it comes down to. They're trying to say God is not a good God, and therefore I don't have any desire to want to serve him because he's not good. So we have to show people that God is good, because while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. And now we're no longer sinners, but now we become saints just by accepting his substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. That's a good God. I mean, that means you don't have to pay for all the silliness you've done. And then, of course, they'll say, well, if God is so loving, well, how come he's sending people to hell anyway? Well, he told Adam and Eve what to do. He told them what would happen once they did it. But he didn't stop them from doing it. I mean, he could have sent a lightning bolt when Eve started to reach for that fruit. I told you, don't touch that. He could have done that, but he didn't do it. He allowed them. They knew the consequences, and they willingly did what they were told not to do. So if God has made life and given life and life more abundantly to you, and you just continually say, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it, he's not going to make you take it. Amen? And that's really what it comes down to. It's we have a free will that we can choose the right over the wrong. But you have to believe what God has done is for you. The enemy wants you to always doubt that God has provided good things for you. If God would, that's why when he comes to Jesus, well, he couldn't really trick Jesus because Jesus was who he was, but he offers you trappings that appear to be something that really aren't what they appear to be. In other words, he offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world, but he was really trying to bring Jesus into bondage, not into rulership. He was trying to control Jesus' life. The devil is always about control. God is about freedom. The Bible says if the Son has made you free, you shall be free indeed. That means you have the freedom now not to sin. But the devil gets you in bondage so that he doesn't give you the choice. If you do something, you're done. You're just done. And there is no grace in hell. There is no forgiveness in hell. There's no forgiveness in the kingdom of darkness. When you make a mistake, you pay for it. That's how all witchcraft, that's how witches work, that's how all these things work. There's no forgiveness, there's no mercy, there's none of that in that kingdom because that's a kingdom of darkness. But in the kingdom of God, there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. You can stumble and you can get back up and God will dust you off and tell you to go back and get in the game. Just like we used to tell our kids when they used to fall down and when they were trying to walk, we didn't tell them, oh, go sit down over there. You're never going to walk again. No, we dust them off. So, oh, baby, that's okay. Oh, you got a skin on your knee. Oh, that's okay. You know, it's okay. You know, let me kiss it. Let me put some stuff on it. Now go on back in there. That's what we do, right? We don't tell them, no, go sit down because you can't walk. I don't know what's wrong with you. I don't know what you were thinking. I mean, can you imagine saying that to a 15-month-old? What were you thinking? Go sit down over there and don't get up anymore. Don't get up until you're 5 years old. Come on, that would be ridiculous. But that's how the enemy treats you because he has no compassion for you. He doesn't love you. He doesn't want your best interest. He only wants his interest, and that his interest is to do what he can to trick you away from God. And that's what he does. So as we work in a hostile world, and this message kind of took a turn from a different, because I was going to show the different ways in which the apostles preached to crowds that didn't know God and the crowds that did know God. The ones that knew God, they took the scriptures and they quoted from the Bible, right? That was the day of Pentecost. Peter quoted from Joel, and he told them, this is that the Lord promised, that in the last days he'll pour out by his Spirit. But when he went to Cornelius, he didn't quote any scripture to Cornelius. Why? Because Cornelius didn't know the Bible. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And God poured out his Spirit on Cornelius just like he poured out his Spirit on the Jews after he told them that this is Joel's promise. And the same when Paul went to the Athenians and the ones that were serving the unknown God and he was revealing them who that God was, he didn't quote scripture. Matter of fact, he quoted from some of their poets and said that, but the bottom line is that this Jesus not only lived, but died and has been raised from the dead. So the thing that they did talk about was Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection And that was the thing that brought them across from death into life. So we always have to remember that the resurrection is the key that unlocks the door as we minister to people. And we just have to learn to keep them from throwing up smoke screens and trying to argue things. And you know the drill. If you talk to anybody, you know the drill. They always got a response to everything. But if we're quiet long enough, the Holy Spirit will point out exactly where they are. And we could say just a few things, and that'll be the thing that makes the difference. Amen? So as we go through this season, we just want to continue to be a light. Amen? That's why we light the candles as a symbol, but also to remind ourselves that Jesus too is
alive. We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.